Hello, hello. My wife told me to put it lower on my tie because I'm blowing everybody out there. I'm too loud. She says every time she's listening to me on live stream, it's really bad because I'm too loud, because I get too passionate. So just trying to help everybody out there. I'd like to greet all of you this evening in the name of Christ. Thankful to be here. Always looking for your prayers. Been a good week. Had a lot of thoughts on my mind trying to figure out how, what, so many different directions. Really appreciated the sermon this morning, and Adam took some of the things that were on my mind, so I don't have to say as much about them. We have a man in California, a new contact, and that we, Jay and Bob and I, have been trying to have some studies with this man. And one of the things he wanted to talk about was discipleship. And, you know, it is, when he said that, I thought, you know, I don't know that I've really ever put too much of a picture in my own mind about it. And I just began, and I'm, this isn't a full and complete thing, and it's not really super in-depth, although there's some depth to it. But I want to talk about it tonight, but I'm going to start somewhere else. And it was a thought that I had as we began this new year. And it's not up? Well, let's get out and get back in. We can do that. See if it comes back up. Is it up now? There we go. All right. So, what I was thinking about this week is some of my thoughts as we start the new year. Last time I preached at the end of last year, I encouraged you to have a goal. And, you know, what are your goals for this coming year? And you know, I was thinking as I was preparing for another service with some of our isolated members, you know, what are you asking God to do for you this year? And I think a lot of us, you know, we have our prayer life, and there's things that we're asking, and we're told, you know, whatever your needs are, ask the Lord. And we should be praying about these things, you know, that we need God to do for us. But with that, there's another side. And this is the part that the first part comes easy. I think we're always used to asking, and, you know, it's great that we have a God that says, just ask me. But are you also asking God what he wants you to do for him this year? There's the other side. And this is what I have found myself as I begin this year, realizing that I have to make as much of an effort to reach out to him and ask him, you know, what is it that you want me to see today? Is there something I'm supposed to do? Someone I'm supposed to talk to? Whatever it is, are you taking the same amount of effort to ask God, what do you want from me? And so this is part of what I really want to get into. There's in Mormon chapter 4, verses 93 through 95, there's three things that I believe he's talking to us about. And in the first one, it's about our faith. Doubt not, but be believing. Begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him. So one of the things that we're told to do is don't doubt. Come to God with faith. And begin as they always have. There's only one way to start, and it hasn't changed throughout all the generations of time that man has been on the earth, you have to come to God with all your heart. It's the only way He accepts every petition that we bring. And to begin to work out your own salvation. I'm not talking about you doing it, but the work that is in your heart that brings you humbly before God, asking for His help. The fear if you don't change. Come before God this way. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of all uncleanness. You know, I've heard people say this is, you and I don't have the ability to do this. And yet the scriptures, Christ says it, Paul says it, the Book of Mormon in another place in Moroni chapter 10 says it, to deny yourselves of ungodliness. And there's a part that you play in this. And so the Lord, in Mormon chapter 4, as He's wrapping up, you know, a generation of, or many generations of Nephites were destroyed. And Mormon, as He is talking to you and I, and He was talking specifically to the Gentiles, to us in our day, and He's telling you this great burden upon His heart to be wise in the time that you have to live. And ask not that you may consume it on your lusts. In the prayers that you have, is it all about you? Is it what you want to do that you're asking God, do this for me and do that for me? But ask with the firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God. And this is part of our conversation with God. Has to be part of your conversation as God's people. Help us in the moment of temptation that we will serve you. And so even our prayer life, you know, the focus of your prayer life is not about what you want God to do for you. It goes much deeper than that. And then he finishes saying, see that ye are not baptized unworthily. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but see that you do all things in worthiness. And do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if ye do this and endure to the end, ye will in no wise be cast out. I look at this as our relationship. What's the reason you want to do that you wanted to do these things? Did you come? Were you baptized with a true desire of the heart to serve Christ? Are you coming to renew your mind in your relationship with Christ when you partake of sacrament? He said, take the time to do these things in worthiness. Get your heart right. Believe, get your prayers focused correctly, and have a worthy relationship. So I want to go to what the title really pushed towards, and it's what is a disciple? We often begin this, you know, in Matthew, the fourth chapter. Jesus had just started His ministry. In the first part of the fourth chapter, Adam talked about it today. He went out in the wilderness, he fasted and prayed for 40 days, and he was tempted, all the temptations. And then he began his preaching in the first is in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. You know, it would seem crazy if you didn't know the backstory that some guy walks up and says to you in your work, hey, follow me. What do we know about Peter and Andrew? Peter and Andrew were disciples of John the Baptist. That's who they were. John the Baptist had been telling them about this man. He told them that he must increase and I must decrease. That's what he said. He wasn't unfamiliar to these guys. They knew who he was. He'd been pointed out by the very one that baptized him, that had the testimony that man had the ability to baptize with the Holy Ghost. John came to bear a record of him, and he bore that record to Andrew and Peter. This wasn't just someone who they didn't know. But because they knew about him, they had heard about him, he said to them, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." They had something they had to do, and he had something he would do for them. And that was what they wanted. So they left their nets. The word disciple, it's a Greek word. It's pronounced mathetes. And it means a learner, that is a pupil, a disciple. It's in the King James Version, it says this word is there 268 times. It's all in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. Now, some of those are talking about the disciples of John, but most of this is words talking sometimes about the 12, but it's not just the 12. It's talking about, and sometimes we take the idea of disciple and we say, well, this is just talking about the apostles. But this is not just talking about the apostles. Here we read this in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So Acts chapter 2, verse 38, what's the backstory? They were at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came upon them. Peter had just preached a sermon calling them to come and follow Christ. And they said to him, you know, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter answered the question after he had just preached Christ to all kinds of people, hundreds of people, maybe thousands. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So what I love about this verse is this was a calling. God was calling those people to follow him. He, in this case, used his servant Peter. And yet this promise was to you. It was to all of us, those that were afar off, that as many as God would call would come and become a follower of Christ, a disciple, a learner, someone that was getting something from him. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And I'm going to talk about that statement just a little later. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's a lot of people that heard the call of God to come. And we know that baptism, we teach this quite well in the Church of Christ, and I believe very plainly, as the Word of God tells us, that it's a covenant relationship. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a few slides. So who can be a disciple? In Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So Jesus had left, had been taken, and then Peter stood up in the middle of 120 of the disciples here. Said, "Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. By the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Anyway, if we follow that line of that chapter, he was asking those disciples to pray and cast lots to see who should replace Judas, the one that betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, to make the 11 apostles have a full quorum of 12. And he called the disciples to do that. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 to 42, but I'm only going to use verses 36 and 37. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Now, that word for disciple is a little different because it means a woman. A woman who is being taught and learned by Christ, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And you finish the story out, and you see that Peter went there, laid hands on her, called her to arise, and she arose from the dead. But here a woman, Tabitha, was called a disciple. And so, you know, who can be a disciple? God calls people to learn, to follow, to try and understand what he is and what he calls us to. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And here the Lord adds a piece to what a disciple is. Matthew 10, 24 to 27. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And so there's this comparison here, you know, the disciple is not better than the teacher. And you know, none of us go into, you don't go into college and teach the professor, do you? We don't do it that way. We go and they give us the grade. And he reminds us, you know, the disciple is the one that's learning from the master of the craft or whatever. And so that's why the scripture talks about different disciples of different people. There was one verse that talked about them being disciples of the law of Moses, his teachings. And so, but Christ is reminding us, the disciple doesn't know more than his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Those that serve God are not above the one to whom they serve. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. One of the things that the work of discipleship is learning how to become like him. He's walking us through life, teaching us how to become, how to be able to handle the world that no man had ever been able to handle up to this point. Which is why they called him master. It's enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. To learn how to do that is really the focus, the goal of discipleship, of being a servant. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Well, you know, they're going to treat you and I as disciples just as they treated the Lord. And that's what he was reminding these guys. He had told them earlier, you know, they're going to say horrible things about you. They're going to bring you before tribunals. These kind of things are there. It's going to happen to you as a disciple. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. You know, the Lord told us, he went on to tell us, don't fear men. Fear him that's able to throw your soul in hell. That's God. Don't fear men. A disciple should not fear what others think or say. Our focus is on the teaching. And he says, you know, the Lord will tell you things. He will reveal their secrets, but what he tells us, speak. What we hear, preach. Tell those things to others. So, you know, this idea of the servant. Who do you serve? Well, Romans 6, 16 through 19 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so when we talk about service, a disciple's service is to be You know, it's about obedience to what the master teaches, what he tells you to do. Again, are you asking him, what is it we're supposed to be doing? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You know, when Christ came, he gave mankind the ability to serve, to obey. He taught them how. He taught them what they needed to do. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness, the work of a disciple. To yield yourselves servants to righteousness and let God take you to holiness. And so we have this picture of a servant. Now, remember that when we read back there earlier that we were called disciples and servants. As a servant, we were supposed to be like our master. And what does this picture remind you of? What's the story? Karen. Christ set the example of being a servant. Now, I want you to get this in perspective. Christ was God and fully man as well. As God, he was the master. As man, he was showing and setting the example to the children of men how we relate to our God. And so he set this example before. If you remember when this happened, it's at the end. They were in the upper room, and Jesus gets them in the upper room. He had spent 3 years teaching them, correcting them, showing them what to do, how to do it, teaching them, making them teach, because that's how you learn, right? The more you teach, the more you learn. He did all these things with them, and now at the end of his time with them, he calls them there in the upper room after they had set things before him and he'd done a few things, and he took the towel and he washed all their feet, and he says, I want you to do what I have done for you. Whoever is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And so he set this example for us. A disciple is a servant of all. This is what we learned. There is a cost. Luke 14, 26 and 27. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, to be a disciple comes with a cost. This word hate here, if you look up the Greek word, it means to love less. If any man is going to follow Christ, if you're going to come to him, you have to love less your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and yourself. This is probably one of the more difficult things that we are required to learn. We have put so much emphasis in the world. If you read 1 Timothy 3:1, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is probably one of the great challenges of our day, and I know that you see it, but I want you to think about every relationship that you have. What happens when somebody is selfish? When it's all about them? If you can love somebody more than you love God, they can call you away to anything. Adam said it this morning. He talked about sacrifice. And you know, not long ago, I was visiting with others about sacrifice, because I'm seeing all these challenges in their life. And I realized that when you start the journey with God, if you don't sacrifice, because we don't receive any of the blessings until we sacrifice. I think Adam said something like, sacrifice is giving up something to invest in the future. And you don't always know what the results are. They're still unknown. You're not going to see the full benefit when you sacrifice. And here, the Lord told us one of the great dangers of our time is that men are selfish. Mankind, they want things about themselves. I've been sitting and listening I've been doing a lot of work as far as considering how to teach and help out some people with marriage. And this is one of those things in our world today that is so destructive. Someone that's all about them. Christ was offered the world by Satan. Adam talked about that. You know, Satan said, here's the whole world. I'll give it all to you. Whatever you want, you can have. And Christ loved his Father more than everything that was there. If there's a person that would call you away from what is important, God says, if you're going to follow him, you have to love him more than them. This is a great challenge in our lives. Something that we definitely have to have is help. This is one of the crosses that we have to bear. What does it mean to bear your cross and to come after him? It means to sacrifice, to give up those things in your life. I believe he says it in the book of Romans, is to put to death these desires that you have that go above your desire to serve God. And sometimes that can be people that we put in our lives. They become more important to us than God himself. God asks you and tells us the cost of discipleship is that you have to love him more. More than yourself and more than others. There's the relationship as a disciple with Christ really comes with this picture. And it's a picture of a bride looking at her husband. There can't be anyone else in that picture, folks. The scripture tells us that the church is the bride of Christ. And it said that his wife had made herself ready. This picture, I want it to be in your mind. A disciple has this relationship as a member of the church. As that covenant person, he has that. They have that picture of who our love is. And it can be, but I really like this guy over here. They're really fun to be around. This guy here, man, he's got all kinds of excitement. We have to love less, everything else, with a focus, the great love for the very one that came to teach us, who kept his focus on his love for his Father. And I know you know these scriptures. I'm not telling you anything new. That Christ loved his Father above everything else and gave himself for everything else. One of the questions I have is, what do you bring to the relationship? In John 8:31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are his disciples if we continue in the word. If we continue learning, if we continue staying true to those things, becoming more and more aware of what God wants for us, because that is in there. Those truths are there. how to get through all these struggles of life, how to do whatever it is that God needs us to do. It's all in the Word. We went to visit some brothers and sisters, and on Thursday, Jay and I, and when Jay and I were talking about the service, you know, we were talking about what are we going to do, and he had this idea in his mind, and it was the parable of the sower and the seed. What is the seed? The Word of God. It's the baseline of everything God taught. In there's those people that when the seed was first thrown out, the birds came and ate it. Those were the people that when God was trying to talk to them through His Word, it didn't find any place in their heart. It didn't lodge there. Then there's those that fell on the rocks, you know, and they wanted to know a little bit, but, you know, when things got tough, they didn't stick with it. They didn't continue in the Word. They didn't continue to let it change. And then there was those that wound up the gospel, the Word found in the weeds, and the cares of life, and the things of the world, and it choked it out, any desire to know more, because sometimes the truth is painful. But there was that seed that fell on the good ground, those that continued in the Word, and they bore fruit. And Adam talked a little bit about that. You know, something that we do that's for the good of others. Fruit is something that others partake of. He talked about it in the form of light and salt and becoming a candle in this dark world. We are supposed to make a difference. We have something to offer the world. And it's through the continuance in His Word. Mosiah 3, 16 and 17. I say unto you, I would that you should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts. And this was the name of Christ. The name that you took by baptism, by covenant. That ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that you hear and know the voice by which ye shall be called, and also the name by which he shall call you. For how knoweth a man the master which he hath not served, or which is a stranger unto him, and is far from the thoughts and intents of the heart? One of the things that the Word of God does, and you know, what's a good marriage take? Can you get along in your marriage if you don't keep learning what the other person's like? Oh, I forgot you don't like that. I mean, I've heard of people that, you know, somebody served a favorite meal, forgot that was not their favorite meal. How can this happen? If you don't get to know that person that you're with, if you don't have that kind of a relationship, you're missing out. God wants that relationship with you and I. He tells us what He's like. We talked about that today. You know, the power of the Old Testament that tells you what God is like, what He wants, why He wants it. It's a way that you and I get to know Him. We get to know the thoughts and intents of His heart for us. And it teaches us what we need to do to serve, because that's the question. What do you want me to do? Well, He often tells it in His Word. He also does through the Holy Ghost. God asks us to give to Him as we trust in His promises. So, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, I put this in here with this thought in mind. I had an experience with this scripture. But I was thinking about this in the form of, you know, there's all these things written, all these promises of God. They are wonderful promises, but they're not one-sided. And I know many of you have heard it. Maybe there are some that haven't, and I'm going to tell it anyway because of what it means to me in this context. And that was, I was in Mexico with Bob and Randy Sheldon and Andy. And we were on our last day, we went to see the ruins of Chichen Itza. We were on our last full day. I was looking forward to seeing those ruins. It was so exciting. We had gone to a service in Mayapan the night before and had a wonderful meal, and that meal made me sick. And in the middle of the night, I vomited quite horribly. But the next day, I didn't feel nauseated or anything, but I just was weak. On that day, we went to see this beautiful ruin, and you could still climb them. In one ruin there called El Castillo was 12 stories high, and I had to stop and sit down 4 times to get to the top, unlike me. And I was faint. Anyway, to make a long story short, I was puttering around. The brothers were kind of staying with me. They didn't want to leave me. And I realized, we may never come back here. You guys go see all that you can. And I spent that day. I got some cool water, and I would sit, and I would just wait for a while. My strength would return, and I would go again. And we set a time to meet at the car because we had a service to go to in Cancun that night. And I was kind of getting around trying to see places that I wanted to see, but my strength was so weak that day. And when the time came that I had to go to the car, I started walking across a courtyard. And there was nobody right in the middle. I walked straight across it. I wasn't going around on the walkways. I was trying to save my energy. And as I walked across that courtyard, I had this experience where I felt the only way I can describe it is the Spirit of God came on me like a bird. It just fluttered. It was there on top of me. And I heard this voice, and he said, "Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth." You know, this is a promise to those that have no power. But he asked something. He didn't just say, "Hey, I got this promise for you while you're feeling weak." He said, "No, I want you to give something to me. Give me what strength you have. Give me what youth you have." And I reminded him, I said, "It's a strange thing that you would ask me today, Lord, to give you strength that I don't feel I have." And immediately the response was, "They shall mount up with wings as eagles." And that brought me to this scripture. And you get to verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." To wait is to bind together by twisting. You know, it takes a while to braid something. You have to have something help you. You're not alone. If you wait on the Lord, you'll renew your strength, because his strength becomes combined with yours. That is to collect, to expect, to gather, to look patiently, tarry, wait for it, wait upon it. That was the story of my spiritual life. And but my point is, what do you bring? I've been listening to so many people. There's a lot of talk right now because people understand, you know, there's been this big talk just in the world, not even among Christians, to see that over 50% of marriages fail. And so they're having all these conversations, men and women having all these conversations, you know, and they're talking about, so if you come to a marriage, what are you bringing to it? Do you have any responsibility to the marriage? Or do you expect that other person to love, honor, and cherish you, and you have nothing else to give? And all these people realize that having nothing else to give and being selfish is a one-way ticket to divorce. And if the world can figure this out, we should. God did not give us all these promises to be one-sided like the world. We want what we want. We want it right now. He wants us to be a part. Part of our growth is you have something to do. Adam talked about it today. What are we going to do this year to serve our God? He will give us strength to do it. He will give us power. He will help us mount up with wings as eagles. He can do all those things, but he requires something from us. And so we must learn. How do we learn? Isaiah 28, 9 and 10 says, "For whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." It's not going to be little children. It's going to be people that are weaned. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. The journey of a disciple is a journey of learning. Never stop learning. It's so important that you never stop learning, because he is trying to take those things and teach you knowledge. Hebrews says it like this in chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You're not paying attention to the things, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The things that God through your life is trying to teach you, you are lazy in your learning. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Part of the reason for knowing the word is to become skillful, to know how to use it, to know when you're tempted. What do I need to know when I'm down? What is that encouragement that he gives me? To know what I have to do in those moments when I'm struggling the most to do what is right. Because I know the word, I know what he requires of me. Doesn't mean I'll always do it, but he goes on, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Using the word of God, learning it enough that you have it in your heart, in your mind, that you learn how to use it by exercise. You know, we talk about things that, you know, firemen, they train. They train to do certain things. It's called muscle memory. It's what you do when this happens. And it's supposed to become that it's just an automatic. You've done it enough that you know what to do. And God wants you and I to be the same way, to have this memory by the exercise and the use of the knowledge that he gave us in his word as he teaches us, that we become understanding of knowing the difference between good and evil and how to use the power of God and his word to our benefit. And you have to be connected to the source. Are you? John, Gary used this, the last sermon in 2023, Gary used this parable in 15. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple." That word that's in you, that word that's supposed to be growing in you, is intended to bear fruit, and in that you become. That's what his disciples do. They bear much fruit. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Remember John. John talks a lot about the love of God. He talks about the commandments. He says God's commandments aren't grievous in 1 John chapter 5. They're not grievous. They're there for us to abide in God. And this is something disciples do. If you remember John 13:35, here it says we have to love God and he will love us. By keeping his commandments, we show that love. And then in John 13:35, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so one of the ways we know is that we are a disciple is if we love one another, which he said here, you know, continue in the love of God. Adam put a whole beautiful chart up there today. I took a picture of it. I appreciated it. I had this down before he ever did that. I want to just focus on a couple of different things. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without dissimulation. It's without hypocrisy. It's got to be real. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave is good. The word teaches us. And when you get burned and when you get hurt, when you struggle in your spiritual life, you learn. And you learn to abhor what evil is because it always comes with a cost. The Book of Mormon says that wickedness was never happiness. And you learn that in your spiritual life. When you watch and you look at things that you have done, things that others do, you see the sorrow that it brings. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here again, we're called to serve the Lord. And then he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You know, I thought there's a list of things I could put out there for this year. You know, what do you have plans to do? What kind of things does God call us to do? And Adam talked about this chapter. This chapter's full of things that God's people are intended to do for one another. Disciples, servants of God, are supposed to do for one another. We're supposed to distribute to the necessity of God's people. We help people that are in need. That may be financially, that may be spiritually. We're given to hospitality. You know, is your house open for a visit to encourage somebody? But I want to focus on a couple of qualities. The first one being love. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. Patience is the other quality that everything is in, that is one of the most important things for a disciple. Patience means to stay under or behind. That is to remain, to undergo. That is bear trials, have fortitude, persevere, abide, and endure. Patient in tribulation, in the troubles of life. And we're going to come back and talk a little bit more about patience. But we're going to talk first about love. You know, when you look at love, this word, love, charity, I want to read it from Moroni 7:51. There's this thing in the world today about love, and I know that you've probably heard it, you know, especially when it comes to, you know, are you in love with somebody and what's that mean? And people have, you know, in the world, we have this idea about what it means to be in love. But the Lord doesn't tell us to be in love. He says to love. He just says plainly, love. Love God and love your fellow man. And it's not about being, you know, it's not about following. It's about being, it's about loving people. And he begins talking about love here in verse 51 of Moroni 7, and charity suffereth long. Oh, the first word of love means what? If you look up this word suffering long or long suffering, it means the practice of patience. Putting it, applying patience in your life with people as God is patient with you and is kind. Love is patient. It is kind. It envieth not. It's not about you. It's about not you wanting the glory. It's not puffed up. You're not proud. Seeketh not her own. It's sacrificial. It's not about you. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. This is what love God calls us to have for one another. If you know the word of God, you know why you can bear up. You know that in truth that God has a plan for every person, and he is working on it. If they will give him any effort and any faith at all, he will be working in their life. It allows you to believe in God's abilities. It allows you to give hope in things that seem hopeless. It allows you to endure things. You know that God can still be at work. And then he goes on, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that you may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are the true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that you may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. We are called to pray for this. Why? Because this particular thing that God asks us to do, this quality, is one of the hardest to come up to in its purity. I don't know how you are, but patience isn't the top of my game. Always. The love that God calls us to is sacrificial for others and for him. And it requires a great deal of prayer, seeking the Lord to help you as a disciple. And so, this is the first thing that I want to share with you about patience. Why patience is so important. There's so many things that patience, it's one of the great struggles of a disciple. It's talked about over and over and over in the scripture. Let's take a moment and consider how important patience is in our life. In Ether chapter 5, verse 28, it says that God gives men weakness that they would be humble. And that if a man would humble themselves and come to God, he would make the weak things become strong. Are you praying about your weaknesses? How long does that take? How long does it take God to do his work? If you couple that with James 1, 2 through 4, it says that you have to be patient in your temptations and that you should joy in temptations because it works patience. And it says, let patience have its perfect work. You know, sometimes these great struggles, I was thinking about, I don't know how to say this, but in our education or how we grow, how many here have taken, I was thinking of different math classes. Let's see, algebra, geometry, trigonometry. How many of you have taken trigonometry? Did you take algebra before that? Why? Because you can't understand trigonometry until you get algebra. And there's all these things in our spiritual life, including dealing with our weaknesses, that in the process of our education, we ask God, deliver me from this sin, Lord. Help me over this. And we fight in our prayers and we ask him, Lord, why are you not making me strong? And he's trying. There's this patience that he asks us, there's this work of God that's ongoing. He's teaching you some fundamental truth down here to get you to the place that you're ready to accept something greater in your life. It's a great challenge for us to be patient, to let patience have its perfect work in our life. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 24 to 28, he says, we don't always even know what to pray for. Lord, I'm struggling with this. What do I do here? Or you're asking for good things, and it doesn't always come immediately. We live in a world that wants everything now. A brother said this to us the other day. He says, I ask the Lord for patience. I go outside and something happens, and I lose my cool. And goes back to that, well, if you ask for patience, what do you expect God to give you? An opportunity to practice patience. He's not going to just blip it in you and we're all good to go and I don't need to worry about it anymore. I'm going to be patient with everything. It is a work of God. And I want to encourage you to be patient in your prayers. You know, Abraham and Sarah is the perfect example. Prayed. God gave promises. God gave them things to do, and they were doing them. They kept praying, you know, Lord, you said we'd have a child, you know. And what happened when they got impatient in their prayers? You know, well, you said you'd give us a child, and so they went to the world. You know, well, okay, if God's not going to do it in the time that we want it, then we're going to go to the world. And it's customs, you know, and the custom of the day is, well, if you're barren, you know, let your handmaid go in and bear the child for you. How did that work? It caused problems in their marriage. It caused problems in the world that we still are faced today because of a lack of patience and a lack of faith. And it took 24 years for God to answer that prayer. Why? He's the one that had the plan. He could have done it early, but he didn't. But we have to be patient in our prayers. If you're asking for God to lead you to somebody, I remember praying, you know, I've been praying several years, you know, Lord, who should I marry, you know? Here I am 18 thinking I ought to be able to get my answer right now. And it didn't happen. And the next year it didn't, and the next year it didn't happen. And when I was 18, my wife would have been 14. That would have been kind of creepy, right? Here I got a 14-year-old for you. Woo! Wow. Okay, you need to know that. There are things we ask God, and I'm not trying to be funny. I am actually trying to be serious, is that God knows what he's doing. Just because you haven't seen the full answer doesn't mean he's not answering you and he's not hearing you. Be patient in your prayers. And that's what I love about Romans 8:24. You know, when you don't even know what to pray, pour your soul out. And it says the Spirit, which he hears our infirmities, and he knows the mind and the heart of God, and he knows what we're going through. And the Spirit itself maketh, he comes and he petitions the Lord in our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have someone helping us, even in our prayers when we don't even know, Lord, what should I do? So be patient. Let God, you know, be willing to sacrifice the time on the front end. Don't rush. Don't do what we have. And that's one of the things that Romans 15 at the bottom said, patient in hope. Well, it says, you know, that, you know, the things that which were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through the patience and hope, that we through the hope of the scriptures, the patience of the scriptures might have hope. We read that all these people prayed and God gave it to them, but some of them had to wait, and some of them had these problems and that problems, those problems. This comes with patience. Learn to be patient. It's one of those great things that the disciples, a disciple of Christ, needs to have. Patient in tribulations. If you've read the scriptures, you and I know that there's a reason to hope no matter what's going on. And I love what Adam talked about today when he talked about prophecy, right? He talked about prophecy and what's coming, you know. In the book of Matthew, if we would have read Luke chapter 21, he tells these people all that's about to happen to him, all these horrible things. And then he finishes this statement up. He says, in patience possess ye your souls. What does that mean? You know, I kept looking at that, you know, and that possess ye your souls was this statement in the Greek that meant go on working on your salvation, being able to overcome sin. Don't be worried about all this stuff. Go on in patience. Keep focused on salvation. not on all these other things that are happening. Be patient in tribulation, one of the great challenges of our time. What I want to encourage you as I finish tonight is to remember. I should have added more, but then it gets small. I love the verse when he tells us that if you're humble, that you get the grace of God. And that he reminds you that you can cast your cares on him because he cares for you. But here is what I want you to remember. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have someone who is trying us, who is trying to share with us. You know, there are pleasures in the world that you can give up your discipleship for. They sound pretty good. You can go and do this, or you can go and do that, and you may have some fun in doing it. But we are in the middle of a spiritual war, and it's hard. War is hard. It's ugly. It hurts. It's dirty. It's painful. There's wounds. Wounds that have to be dressed. You know, sometimes you got to fight while you're wounded. I think they do this in the police academy, don't they? Don't they make you fight while you're beat up and hurt? And when do you stop? Your life is on the line. It doesn't matter how bad you are. You're never out of the fight. If all you can do is raise one arm, you're fighting with all you have. We have this same struggle spiritually. There's days we are weak. But he says, whom resists? Steadfast in the faith. Stick with it. Resist. Resist this devil. Don't forget he's there. Don't forget that we're in the middle of this battle, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're going to face things that everybody else in the world is facing. None of us get out of it. We all have to deal with the same dreadful individual, and the day of our warfare will come to an end, brothers and sisters. And by the grace of God, it can be with victory. But you and I have to go through it. Part of the struggle we have is that we're in it until he takes us into his presence and we no more have the burden of that. You know, as you consider, one of the beautiful things that God promised is that when you and I die, we go into his presence, that we rest from all of our labors. What are the majority of those labors? They're spiritual. They're fighting against this enemy. Can you imagine? No more temptation. This is the rest. It's not sitting back with your feet up on the straddle playing video games in heaven. That's not the rest. It's about getting over this time. And so we have this struggle. And in verse 10, it says, you know, keep resisting, knowing that all these afflictions, they're there for everyone, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. He said if you would acknowledge and humble yourself, he would make your weaknesses become strong. This is encouraging. God does do that. He takes the person that you are when you follow after him as a disciple. He is striving to make you holy, to be like him, to make you righteous. He'll make you perfect. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He will settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We have a great reason to have hope. We have a great reason to rejoice. But this year we also have this burden that we cannot forget. We are in a covenant with Christ as disciples, as followers. We're going to ask for things, but we also have to ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you? How can I use my strengths, Lord, to help your people? Lord, sometimes even our weaknesses help people. Sometimes in your weakness, he still asks you to help others, to suck it up, to do the hard thing. And this is what we need to be asking God to help us do in this year. It is a year of service. It is a year when all these promises He's willing to give us, when we remember and when we go steadfastly after Him. Anyway, this is the message, the burden that was on my heart this week. And I can never give a perfect delivery, but I hope that you were able to get some encouragement and a focus for this coming year. And God bless you all in your efforts to serve the King of Kings.